Tian's telling of the Christmas story is by far the deepest and the richest of the two others who have written about Jesus' birth. Matthew and Luke write in an historical way. But you know, in John, you skip all the details that Matthew and particularly Luke writes about. As if they are not important. No, that's not why. John goes into the depth of the heart of the Christmas story in the opening passage that we read this evening from this first chapter. He makes us face God in this chapter in a way that none of the other authors have done. That's because John was also one of the closest or the most intimate disciples of Jesus. He is probably in his old age when he has come to read or to write the fourth gospel. And his main theme is to show us that Jesus, the one he walked with, the one he touched, the one he saw with his eyes, the one he handled with his hands, he touched him, that he was God. You know, you've heard that now maybe hundreds of times. And I have preached that hundreds, if not thousands of times, that Jesus is God. But let us together tonight listen to this once again. It is like John wants us to have the ears and the eyes and the hands to sense what he sensed when he lived for these 3 years with Jesus as he journeyed over this earth. Why is John so keen to share with us this insight? You know, because John knows that if you don't know him, you will remain separate from him. You know, all of the gospel stories of Jesus' birth begins with separation. We're separated from God. The gospel story always is emphasizing that. Joseph gets to hear that he will save us from our sins, his people. Separation. Luke emphasizes, particularly in chapter 1, this radical truth, friends, that we are separated from our Creator. It's the bottom truth of the Scriptures. And if we don't start there, we'll never understand and appreciate this event in Bethlehem. We'll never get to the heart of it. And it is my prayer, and it should be all of our prayer, that God would make us really sense that separation between your soul and my soul. And if it has never become a burden, then let that become your prayer today. Show me, Lord, that I am living apart from Thee by nature. Now there are such of us who have been restored in that relationship by grace. Yeah, but by nature, to live apart from God is death. And John knows that. John knows that intimately. And John is eager to testify of Jesus Christ that we would believe in him. Let me just go quickly to the very end of his book when he tells us why he has written these things. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is one, the Christ, and two, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the purpose of this book. And that's obviously also the purpose of the first chapter. From the very onset, that's his purpose. So let us lift up our voices this evening that God would bring us from our pews into the dust. For our pews are still too high when it comes to us in relationship to God. This God is so incredible. Great. And the word that captured this in this chapter is verse 14. Let's just ponder about that for a while this evening. The glory of Christ is the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us use these words this evening to look back a little bit also in the previous verses of this chapter. But I'll make this my key verse tonight. It speaks about the glory of Jesus Christ. There's just two things I want to ask your thinking about. Who is He now? Who is He, Jesus? And secondly, what did He do? And may God bless these two thoughts tonight to our heart. Now, who is Jesus? John answered this question with great detail in this chapter. You know, Matthew and Luke both begin their Gospels with genealogies of Jesus. You can read them about Joseph and about Mary. John also gives us a genealogy. It's a divine genealogy. He doesn't speak about all the names of people that are in Jesus' genealogy. He just gives us the divine genealogy. The Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This isn't divine genealogy. You know, usually with genealogies, you tell someone's origin, don't you? You tell them about his beginning. Where did he come from? Who were his forefathers and his forebears? John can't do that with Christ, for there are none in the beginning. Was God, was the Word. There was no beginning. Well, look at that in a moment. Usually in your genealogy you find names of people, Peter, John, and Mary, and Hannah, and all the names and the forebearers of your people. But notice that John doesn't give us one name of this genealogy. He gives three names already in this passage. The Word, and he calls him Life, and he calls him God, and Light, I mean. So we are to ask ourselves this evening for a moment, as we look back at what we saw this morning, and she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in the manger. Who is this Jesus? How would John answer that? Who is this Jesus? And friend, I want you to listen for yourself tonight. Because this Jesus is also related to you and me. Very, very personally. Whether you know it or not, you will tonight hear how this Jesus is intimately and personally involved with you. Your question needs to be, how is my relationship to Him? Because reading this chapter, He came into His own. Who are they? Who are these own? Who received Him not? Now let me give you a preview. There's every single individual person that inhabits the globe from Adam and to the last one. They are His own. Put your own name there for a moment. Because you are part of that own. And they received Him not. Who is this Jesus that we so often talk about and hear about and sing about and think about? Well, let's look at what John has to say. In verse 1 and 2, he says, He was in the beginning, or He was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. That's how the book of Genesis begins, right? In the beginning, God. Matter of fact, the Hebrew actually starts just the opposite. God in the beginning. Before there was in Genesis 1, there was God. He had no beginning. He was in the beginning. He's been there always. from all eternity. It's not that it says in the beginning he created the Word. No, in the beginning was the Word, John writes. Was the Word. That means that the child in Bethlehem really didn't have a birthday, did it? He was there already when he came in Bethlehem. That was truly not his birthday. His birthday doesn't exist. Of course, as a human, when he adopted his human nature, you say, well, that was his birthday from a human perspective. But he is not just a human. The Word became flesh, added something to himself. Didn't change him, didn't begin him. The Word was there from the beginning. This Jesus is there always already. The word in the Greek was is the word ito, which means basically the Word existed in the beginning. Didn't come to being. It's always been there. It's quite a profound thought. That when we see this baby born and Mary is laying it in the manger, that here John says, oh, wait a moment. He was there already in the beginning. Now the second thing that John says about Jesus, that he is called the Word. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word was with God. Strange name for someone. Word. Why is he called Word? Well, what do we use words for? Before you have words, what do you have? Thoughts. Thoughts that are in my mind. These thoughts I have to express somehow. And the only way I can express my thoughts to you is to put them into words and to communicate them. Christ, he says, is the Word. The Word. We get to know someone by his words. We get to know the thoughts of a person by his words. And so the baby that is born in Bethlehem is the Word of God. It is the expression of the thoughts of God. Oh no, not that only. He is a personal being. Because you notice he was with God. It's not just the words only. It is this mysterious mystery of the Trinity that John is here touching upon. The Word is the expression of the Father. But he is also an individual person because he was with God, he says. Now, John is deep. John is rich in his thinking. And he lays before us this incredible mystery of the person of Jesus. In this baby that is born in Bethlehem congregation, God has spoken, as one writes, his alphabet. His A to Z. You know, this one is called the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega, the last letter. In the Lord Jesus, in the Word, God has expressed for us all he wants to ever say to us. Look at verse 18. The only begotten of the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The word declare means told him out. He has told us all the details. What is living and what is still existing in the heart of God, Jesus, that came to this earth, who walked on the earth, who lived on the earth, he is the expression of God himself. There's probably no better passage to quote to you than Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry and different times and in different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. His Son is God's speech to us. He speaks through, and he speaks it all out in his word, Jesus Christ. So as we look at this word, as we consider this word, then remember that Jesus Christ is the message, the revelation, the declaration of who God is, fully as we ever get to know him. That's why Jesus says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. There is nothing more you'll ever see of the Father than what you see in me. I and my Father, he writes later, we are one. We share that glory. And congregation, this is the glory that John saw. Look at verse 14, our text. The Word was made flesh, we dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Let it be clear to you and me that we will only receive an understanding of who God is when we look in the face, in the eyes, to the hands, to the feet, to the person of Jesus Christ. Again, let me quote Paul as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this so beautiful truth about Christ. For God commendeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The face of Jesus Christ. Now, you know how the face expresses? When you look at a person's face, I love studying faces. Sometimes I sit on the airport and I have to wait for an hour. I put on my computer, my book, and I just look at people. Just look at their faces. Now, I wish I could read behind these faces. But faces express something. I can see you listening, or I can see you daydreaming in church. I can see that on you. Because your face and your eyes and your looks and your intent express it. Now, Jesus is the face of God. That's how he become visible to us. And John and Paul write, we have seen his glory. We've seen the face of Jesus. And here he is expressing himself. Now, let's go one more thing, what John has to write about this word. He says that this word was with God. Notice first, in the beginning was the word. This word was God, and he was with God. That is a beautiful statement. He was with God. That's the word, he dwelt together with God. They were in a divine fellowship. Father, Word, Son, and the Spirit. They dwelt together. One translation of this verse is quite beautiful. The Greek has a suggestion of they were face to face with each other. We peer here into the mystery of God, my friends. I want to be really, really cautious what you say. But God, the Father, and the Son were facing each other in a holy, divine fellowship. This is so rich that they were indeed with the Father together. He says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I and the Father are one, and yet they are both separate. There is no scripture probably more beautiful in this regard than Proverbs chapter 8. I would just actually invite you to go to Proverbs 8 with me and just read that passage for a moment with me, in which we get an Old Testament glimpse into the mystery of what here John calls the Word was with God. Proverbs 38, if you just go to verse 22, and this is the person wisdom is speaking, and he calls himself I and me, and he says, the Lord possessed me. Proverbs 38, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting. And He's speaking here about His mediatorial office as well, from the beginning. Or ever, that is me, before the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I there, brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Fellowship in heaven. Fellowship in eternity, I should say, because heaven wasn't there yet. God facing God. Delighting in each other. The Son delighting in the Father. The Father delighting in the Son. They dwelt together in the most brilliant, beautiful fellowship. Father, Son, and Spirit. This is sacred. Jesus remembered this delightful and joyful and loving fellowship as glorious. Several times in His earthly journey, He makes reference to it. Let me read you this one. He says this, I have glorified Thee, Father, and now glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory I had with Thee before the world was. You feel that? He had a glory with the Father before the world was. Who is this Jesus? John takes us back in eternity. This Jesus that was born and wrapped in these swaddling clothes was with the Father in glory, delighting each other's company, perfectly happy, blessed and joyful. And the Word was with God. And then our text. And the Word was made flesh. You grasp something of this incredible change. He was with God, face to face. He dwelt with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, John has more to say about this Jesus. Just walking you through these verses for a moment, let's go back again. We've heard He was in the beginning from all eternity. He was with God, and then he says the Word was God. Literally, God was the Word. If you have the Greek in its literal way in order, God was the Word. There's no truth more unbelievable to me. That little baby that is snuggled up in these blankets or rags rather, these swaddling clothes, laying in this manger, is God Himself. The more I peer on this mystery, the more it's beyond me to explain this. Remember when we studied these angels who were eagerly looking into this mystery? You grasp it, right? This is their Lord that they've seen in all the glory of the eternal existence. Now, they weren't eternal, but they've seen the glory of God from the day that they were created. They've seen that. And now they see Him as the prophets predicted. And now they have seen Him there in that manger. The Holy Spirit, friends, guards the identity of Jesus very carefully. He was God. We read it just tonight in this confession of Nicaea. He is individual, co-essential, personal God with the Father and the Spirit. He is a real person, not just a person, but God Himself. And then John adds one more thing. Then he goes in verse 2 as a summary, the same was in the beginning with God. And then verse 3 he says, this Jesus is the Creator. Let's look at verse 3. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And I see in Crete, captured that in these words. Being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. He, Christ, was the Creator. The Word spoken in Genesis is nothing else but the Word creating. All things are made by Him. The entire universe. You were made by Jesus. We don't think enough about that. Whatever you see outside, you look in the starry skies, made by Jesus. Every single star out there. You look around you and you see the trees with all the individual leaves on it in the summertime. Made by Jesus. We examine all these beautiful things around us. Forget not, made by Jesus. The house you live in, the materials that were made to build it, made by Jesus. All things were made by Him. Now, we obviously use these things to build our own things and to do something with it. But ultimately, He is the one who made it. So you look up, made by Jesus. You look around, made by Jesus. And you look in the mirror. And you see you. And you is made by Jesus. Now I told you earlier in my sermon tonight, none of us are unrelated to Jesus. He is the maker of us. He came into His own. He made us, my friend. That's why Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He is yours. Creator. This is amazing. He made me. In all the way He made me, for Himself, of course, to glorify Him, to serve Him, to use my talents, my time, my gifts, my love for Him. And therefore that statement that John comes to, He came into His own, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. They didn't recognize Him. They didn't receive Him. They didn't honor Him. They didn't respect Him. They didn't love Him. They received Him not. Dreadful. What we do to Jesus. So we've heard He's God. He's eternal. He's in fellowship with God. He's the Creator. And John adds one more thing. He's human. The Word was made flesh. This doesn't seem to go together, does it? The eternal Word Creator, and He's human. That becomes to my second thought. Let's sing together first of the truths. Psalter 177. O God, be merciful and bless, and let us see thy shining face, that all the earth may know thy way, and all men taste thy saving grace. Psalter 177, all three verses. Who he was. Now let's also consider what he did. This great Word, eternal, dwelling with God. There's a couple of things that John informs us of what this Jesus does. Besides creating all things, notice he's also the giver of life. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Our life, congregation, our existence, our breathing, our moving, our having a being, all comes from the hands of Jesus. Yeah? In him was life. He is the source of it, the existence. And the life that is in him is the light of men. You know, when we get up and when we move around and when we hear and speak and do things, you don't do that by your own accord. We live and move and have our being, Paul says, all out of the hand of God. In him is life. I owe my every moment of existence out of this source of life, which Jesus is. You see, the glory that John sets before us of the only begotten of the Father is indeed immense. There's not a moment that I exist without him giving and giving and giving. And naturally, He's going to require something from us. He doesn't give for our sake. He gives to us for His sake. That we would live for Him. You see, you just cannot walk away from Jesus anymore tonight. You cannot live apart from Jesus and exist apart from Him. Well, you may not be a saved man. You may not have received Him. But you are living out of Him. He is the life. And the life was the light of man. Now that's an interesting statement. He repeats it again in verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There John is referring to Christ as the light. We'll take it up in another sermon to explore that light better. But you see that that light and that life is here attaching to every single man that cometh into the world. That life, John writes, was the light of man. That's an interesting statement. The light of man. What would he mean with that? Light in the Bible is often the symbol for knowledge. As Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I bring the true and the only knowledge that will lead you to salvation. And whosoever looketh to me and who followeth me shall not walk in darkness. If you follow my pathway, you will come to the light. The light of man. The right knowledge of God, friends, brings us the greatest joy and peace and happiness and goodness. He is the source of that light that brings the joy in our life. Walking in His light means walking in joy and peace. Now, it says in our text that in Him was life and the life was the light of man. You know, something has happened. That separation I started with today. We have walked out of the light. We have gone astray as mankind. We have not listened to Him, but we have indeed rejected the light. And yet, that light is still shining in our darkness. Look at verse 5. And the light shineth in the darkness. What darkness? The darkness we made. That's the light of Jesus shining in your life. We still have a lot of good things in this life, don't we? It's not only dark in my life. There's a lot of beautiful things and joyful things and pleasant things and cheerful things. Where did that come from? Don't forget tonight, that comes from Jesus. We are not unconnected to Him. Though we may have not received Him, the world is made by Him. Though the world doesn't know Him, and many of them will reject Him, they will come face to face with Him who have given them every morsel, bite, moment of joy. Without us realizing, this Jesus is involved in the life of all men, though we all would reject it if He wouldn't prevent it. And there's a winding in this, a turning in this chapter, right? He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But there were those who received Him, and they were born not of any decision of man, but of God. But if God wouldn't intervene, we would all reject this life and this light. I have a question for you, congregation. We are all fallen in Adam. Right? Corner truth of Scripture. We are all fallen in Adam. Cursed. Why are you not in hell yet? Why is God suspending that final sentence? And giving us yet is beautiful things in this life. Why do I have still so much good? John will answer it. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We'll go look at that verse a little bit more. It speaks about the innate knowledge, can speak about the conscience, but it can also speak very much so about what the life of light that Jesus is given us, giving us yet so many good things. We have to answer for them. We have to answer for all of them. For every good day. And for every good thing, we will have to answer to Jesus. What a day that will be. When we have to give a reckoning of all what He has done for us. And so, He is a shining His light among us. When He sets Himself before us. When He calls us to peer upon His face. As God enables me, as we go to this chapter, then Jesus invites us to look unto me. And we may examine every aspect of Him. And what will you find? Full. Cannot be fuller than full. Full of grace and truth. And truth means faithfulness in this case. When I look at that face of Him, and you know He's shining it on you. Every time I may preach it here, I may shine. I wish I could be like what Thomas Goodwin said. Thomas Goodwin, they wrote about him. He said, that man, what he wanted to do, he wanted to take the hand of every hearer and he would draw it to the heart of Jesus to make you feel that heartbeat. He wanted to take every eye of the hearers and want you to make you look in the eyes of Jesus. Please pray I may be like that in your midst. That I may make you feel, that I make you see, I make you hear who this Jesus is. Full of grace and full of truth. This is the glory of the only begotten of the Father. There we look right into the heart of the Father when you look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater, fuller revelation will we ever get of the Father than what the Father has given in His Son. That's what He has done, right? He's creating. He's taking care of us. In unbelievable ways. But all that pales away to what Jesus did in John 1 verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Came into being. Into the flesh. Congregation, let me for a moment draw your thoughts around that. He, the Word, the eternal God, the Creator Himself, became a creature like you and me. Notice that John didn't write, the Word was made man. There's a reason that he didn't write that. He wrote, the Word was made flesh. Flesh in the Bible is a bad word, is a bad name. You know what flesh is in the Bible? You take a piece of meat from the butcher and you let it lay for 5 days out in the sun. That's what it is. That's what you need to think about when you think about flesh in this text. It stinks. The worms are crawling in it. The Word was made flesh. It's an unbelievable statement that John here makes about Jesus. Flesh, my friends, yes, that's the body. Of course, Jesus also had a soul. He took upon Him as Paul writes, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And I say it simply, He crawled into your and my skin. Not the skin and body that Adam had before the fall, but in a body Adam had after the fall. Without sin, of course. He was holy. This holy thing, the angel said to Mary, that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. He became flesh. And that means that all the weaknesses and the pain and the tiredness and the cold and the hot, which are inseparable to us humans, and the suffering of the sickness and the infirmities and the aging and all the trials and the afflictions that are common to us people living outside of paradise with a fallen body, were His also. The Word became flesh. Paul writes it indeed, that God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is astounding, isn't it? The Eternal with the Father, the Creator, the Upholder, the One who provides for every functioning individual, person, creature in this world, crawled into flesh. Flesh that could feel pain. Flesh that bore the results of Adam's sin. Not any sin, but the results of it. You know, you read sometimes these stories about these kings who dress up in their rags and go and visit and serve their people. That makes good stories. But don't ever dare to compare that to this. That the Word became flesh. That is not a worthy comparison. No, no. The Eternal became mortal. The Eternal became mortal without, of course, ever ceasing to be eternal. The God-man Jesus. It is a mysterious person, I agree. That He is both God and fully human. Now John adds more things. He says the Word was made flesh and He dwelt among us. Among us. Remember, we began, the Word was with God. That means He dwelt with God. From all eternity, He enjoyed the fellowship as Father and Son, the delighting in each other. And here John says, and the Word who was with God became flesh and dwelt among us. Us people. This is the depth of John's understanding of this mystery of Bethlehem. The word dwelt, it is in the Hebrew or in the Greek tabernacled. It say He put up His tent to dwell among us. Now children, when you hear tent, you think, great, I love camping. And when your mom and dad says we go camping for 2 or 3 weeks, you get all excited, right? That's right. Until you're there for a week. And then those mosquitoes. And then the rainy day. And the hard ground in your back hurts. And then this you can't find. And after 2 weeks you're just glad to go back home again. And He dwelt among us. He tented among us. Not just for 2 weeks. 33 years did Jesus suffer by dwelling among us. He who was living in the divine fellowship, splendor of it, came to tent, to tabernacle among us. I was struck with that last week. Among us. Stinking, dunghill. Do not forget, I do not want to know all your thoughts even when you sit in church. And you don't want to know all my thoughts when I preach to you. It's stinking. He dwelt among us. He could smell it. Everything of us. The inner thoughts, the inner corruption, the inner pride, the inner arrogance, the inner unbelief, the hardness, the coldness. Congregation, he breathed it. He was confronted with it. He was challenged by it. He was tempted by it. With every vicious and vile venom that men could dream of, he had it. And everything that the devil could use us for, he gave it to them. He dwelt among us. Do not forget that this humiliation of Christ being willing to be born and to dwell among us is his great step of humiliation. So once more tonight, let me gather your thoughts once more about what we saw this morning. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she laid him in the manger. Stand still for a moment. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. As we ponder that picture in our mind, we see this little infant laying there as he begins his journey to tent among us. Is that not worthy to bow your knee for? Is that not worthy to make a long journey for if God calls you to do that, like those wise men? Is he not worthy your gold and silver? Not that he needs it. Is he not worthy more of your time? More of your thoughts? What do you think? Is he not worthy? Who was willing to be made flesh to dwell among us? How amazing, friends. Here he so intimately identified himself with his creatures that he became one of us. And yet, not like most of us. I've lived most of my 55 years in incredible comfort. He didn't. Not a day. Compared to mine. He became one of us. Intimately identified himself with his creatures, able to suffer and die like we do. Able to feel what it feels like to live in a body ravaged by sin, exposed to death. Dying from the moment he was born. He knows that. He knows it as an insider. And that's why the Hebrew author, of course, takes that very fact and says, now look, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. For we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. How could he be touched? He's in it. He's been part of it. This eternal God who created all things has become flesh to dwell among us. And he has faced it, friends. Every sin that you can imagine in the world, he has faced it. The Hebrew author writes, he was tempted like as we are. You will imagine that Satan would have tried every trick and every temptation on Jesus. There is a man who suffered and suffered and suffered far beyond the physical sufferings. And he knows what it feels like to face the tempter as he faced him himself. He became one of us. In facing every sin we face, except he faced it in the most abominable smell imaginable. For Jesus' nature was holy, and yours and mine are not. Yes, we will sometimes find some pleasures in the temptations. He never did. He revulsed him every time that another came to tempt him away from the obedience to God and to the law and to his Father. Oh, what has Jesus suffered by having become flesh to dwell among us? But therefore, friends, we can come to him with boldness, never needing to think. We talk to one who doesn't know what we face in the journey of our humanness. And though he wasn't personally guilty, do not forget when Jesus was made flesh, Paul says he was made sin. Not one of these statements. Jesus had no personal guilt. He came as a guiltless one, totally pure, and yet he was made sin. He came under the law, Paul writes. What does that mean? He was given all the sins as if they were his people's sins. He became sin, the Holy One, experienced all the dread of being guilty before a holy and a righteous God. And there's some among us who may have felt that, what it means to be guilty in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. There is nothing more terrifying than to begin to realize that truth, that you and I stand guilty before God. Jesus knows that. He knows that. In Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this part of the cup pass from me. When he is marked completely as a guilty one and abandoned by his Father as the object of his full wrath against sin. See the glory of this chapter as John sets before us Jesus, made flesh. And so, congregation, look and listen closely at him. For within that suffering man of sorrows that we will see as we follow him, John says we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. We saw in him the heart of the Father, full of grace and faithfulness. To who? To rebels. This morning I ended the sermon with why, didn't I? I do it again. Why? Amen. Shall we pray together?